Luke chapter 8, we left off last week in verse 50 of chapter 7, so we pick it up as we exegete the word of God and have come into the 8th chapter now of Luke and pick it up in verse 1. I'm going to read the first three verses. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were continuing to their support out of their own private means. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we rejoice. We are here this morning to glorify your name, just as we have sung. That's our desire in our hearts. It's a desire in all this ministry and everything that ministry is about. And I pray, Father, as we go into the Word of God, which is the light that we need and the lamp, and I pray, Father, that you would just use it powerfully, as it says in Hebrews, to cut through to the very thoughts and intents of our own hearts. And I pray, Father, that it would be effective as it cuts through and you'd use it in our lives. Help us to explain the word of God with clarity and to exegete it properly, that it be rightly divided, and that you would use it as you continue to bring forth and build the church of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time together. Pray you be with the students in junior church this morning. Be with the Korean work as they continue to minister there in the other portions of this building, and we just pray that indeed you would be glorified in all that's said and done. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. After studying this passage over and over, I changed the title several times. It might sound strange to you, but what I came back to is what the world needs now. What the world needs now. And I know what that can do, and hopefully it'll just be for a brief second for you. For some of you that are old enough, it won't for the newer generation, but it'll probably bring back to those that are old enough to remember, Dionne Warwick in 1966 had the song that was famously sung, and what the world needs now is love, sweet love. And there's other parts to it. We're not here to talk about her. But the idea of that song was that's what the world needed, and it would solve all the problems. If we just had that love, sweet love, everything else would go away. Well, biblically, let me say this. According to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, God is love. We understand that. We know that. We know from John chapter 13 and verse 34 that we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. We know that of believers. In fact, he goes on in the very next verse to tell us that that is how people will know that we are the disciples of Christ, by our love one for another. And I will say this, among many Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches, local churches and believers, that is a weakness, that we do not love one another as we ought, and we need to get back to that. We also know from the scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 4, that it is love that covers a multitude of sins. And in any one of these passages, we could explain them in depth. But we know biblically the concept of love is very crucial to us, and we need to exercise it and be showing it. But does that mean, as that song had said, that that's the solving of everything else? Everything else will go away. All we need to tell people, and the reason I'm saying this, that's what goes on in the world today. Just love one another and they never deal with sin. Just love one another and everything's fine. Everything will go away. You'll be right with God. If you just love God, you'll be right. If you just love one another, everything will be right between one another. And all the world's problems that we see around us will go away. Really? Does that deal with things that are even current to our world today, such as the hurricane victims that we've seen in Texas and Florida and down also in New Orleans? How about the terrorist attack that just took place in Berlin if we just loved one another, would that all go away that happened? North Korea and all the threats. All we need to do is love him and get to the North Korean leader and just put our arms around him and no more missiles will come out from that, right? I mean, that's the concept, right? Sickness and disease. If we just love one another, we won't have to worry about praying for sickness and disease. It'll just go away. Emotional struggles that we have, anger, depression, everything else, the deepest needs and heart of the soul. I could go on and on and on. Is that it? All the world needs is love and everything just goes away? Will that solve all the problems? Man's basic function and basic thinking most of the time, I would say, is on, because of his nature, is on the here and now. It is on the current problems. It is on the material nature. Literally speaking, it is on this world and this world's kingdom. It is focused on the temporal. And that is also true in our lives. Oftentimes, if we're honest, even as believers, we get so focused because we live in this world while we are citizens of heaven. We get so focused on the temporal that we can lose sight of really what the truth is and what the Word of God tells us. And the real issues that are important with and have to do with life and death, such as the resurrection or no resurrection, such as, is there a resurrection? Is there really a reincarnation? There's places all over the world, do you know, that believe in that. Or the fact that heaven is not real, or is it real? Or death, I'll be dealing with a funeral this week, and then, well, there's really nothing after death. There really is no resurrection. There is a resurrection, and there isn't any hell anyway. It's really hell on earth. And we get all kinds of philosophies that are roaming around and affecting people. So is just love, sweet love, going to just eliminate all of that and give us all the answers? We need to understand the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom of God, for example, just something that's up in the sky someplace? Is it just spiritual in nature? Is it on earth? Is it now? Is it present? Is it future? What in the world? And these are things that men have wrestled with all their lives as human beings. The point is, this right away, is that we need to hear from God. The only one that knows all the answers to all of these questions is God himself, who created everything and is sovereign over everything. And to get these answers, we need to look at a number of sources. And as we come this morning, while Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, and by the way, he is the expression of love, very clearly. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. So he speaks about that. He came for that. But he also came, according to the scriptures, to manifest or to reveal or to teach us about God himself and his person and his kingdom, and really what it's like, so that we would understand the truth about it and understand carefully God's expectations and the work that God has done. Well, how do we hear from God? Well, we know from Scripture that one is through creation, since he created. Romans tells us that. Psalm 19 is very common to refer to it there, where we see that creation tells us, and it declares throughout the world and every nation, it tells us in Psalm 19. There is no place that we can get away. This time of year in New England, it's going to be very colorful pretty soon. Beautiful places. There isn't any place in the world that we can go to get away from God's creation. Nowhere. And that tells us about the power of God. Tells us some things about the character of God. Second thing we know, we have the privilege of having in our hands the written word of God, where God has recorded for us very carefully. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. God has had it written down according to Peter and recorded so that we would understand and be able to read. And it's been translated into our native tongue. And in our case, it's English. And even if you happen to be from a Spanish background or whatever it is, you have it available to you. And it's a privilege. So we go there to learn the truth. And the third thing was through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we learn from Scripture. It is Jesus Christ who is the image and likeness of God. He is the exact representation of God. He is the Son of God. And he, according to Matthew, as he translated it for us, is God with us. So Jesus Christ himself and his person came to explain. And in our text this morning, he is continuing to show us as he fulfills the Father's will. We have learned that as we've been going through Dr. Luke in Luke here. That he has come always to obey the Father, and part of that is to continue that work in the preaching and the proclaiming of the truth of God and the good news of why he came. And so as we walk into chapter 8, that is what we are going to find. And we see the focus of his message again right away in verse 1 as you come upon it. So I repeat the first part of the verse to you in chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterwards, what's that? Well, we had just been involved last week as he had this conversation and gave the parable regarding forgiveness. You remember the woman was weeping and over the Lord, and she was weeping at his feet. Her tears were on his feet. She was wiping it with her hair. She had opened this ointment and was pouring this ointment on, and it filled the room. And he was supposed to be the guest of a Pharisee. And yet it's the woman who we explained last week, out of her appreciation for God and her love for God because of the forgiveness that this lady had, was just pouring out her love all over. And this guy who knew the Old Testament, who supposedly was a religious person and knew God, didn't know God at all, didn't even know who was in his presence. And soon after that has occurred. Now, we don't know the timing of it exactly, but soon after that, he began going around from city and village to one another. So he's moving around. He's still up in the Galilean area. This is still part of his Galilean outreach, if you will. And what is he doing? The focus of his ministry is right there, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. That's what he's doing. He is telling people, because some of the things that I just brought up, the concept that we have today about reincarnation, nothing exists after you die, and how the world got here, whether it's through evolution that the world wants to offer, and it is the world that will satisfy you and the love of the world. We have so much religion and so many things. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has given us the truth, but he also came to proclaim the kingdom of God. He is preaching and he's teaching. We ran into this, go back to it for just a moment, in this book in chapter 4. That's the first time we saw that. In chapter 4, verse 43, it said, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. This is why he came. He did not lose focus. And I'm going to take a little side trip for just a moment for us. No matter what happens, Pastor Stringer is now home with the Lord. The day will come, if the Lord tarries, that I will be home with the Lord. Things are going to change in Fellowship Bible Church. They do. And another generation comes along, just like Pastor Chris has told us. And that's what we had to do. We had to pass on this message from generation to generation, and nothing stops with us. We had to continue faithful, just like the Lord's focus was on the kingdom of God and who he was and why he came. I'll say more in just a moment. We need to never lose focus on the fact that regardless of everything else and all the ministries that go on, this church is founded on preaching the word of God faithfully, because the word of God is what will penetrate hearts and bring people to an understanding of who God is and to repent and come to salvation. Amen. And it'll help us to grow in our wisdom and knowledge of God. Don't ever lose focus. Jesus Christ never got sidetracked. He was involved with miracles. He was involved in a lot of things, but he never got sidetracked from doing the ministry of the Lord, the Father, and that was to preach the kingdom. Man, when he hears the word kingdom, looks at this world. We see what happens with kingdoms. If you go back into history, you'd find out that kingdoms, by the way, just fight and devour one another, and it's the one who's the most powerful that takes over, and they become the kingdom that's ruling at that particular time in history and so forth. That's not God's kingdom at all. Let me just remind you of a couple of things that I said, because it's important, and I don't want to get into a total dissertation on the side, because there's already been a foundation laid. When he talks about the kingdom of God, and when he talks about that the fact that he was proclaiming and preaching, and a lot of commentaries have tried to just divide those words on, because they do have to do with evangelism and they have to do with preaching the good news, and try to fine-tune all of that. Look, at he's just carrying on the ministry of teaching and training others about God and the kingdom. We know that God is sovereign over all. He owns everything. He created it, he owns it. And that's a reality. His kingdom rule involves a king, it involves subjects, it involves, just like any kingdom would, a nature of the church. And as we look in the scripture and talk about the kingdom of God, and without to get into all the explanation about the differences this morning, people have said, is there a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? It's really, you'll find in scripture that the same thing. It's dealing with God's rule. And it's present. It has a present aspect to it. It has a future aspect to it. And what is the present? Here's what I want you to remind you. It's already been preached by the Lord Jesus Christ that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? It's at hand in the person of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ. That was a message of John the Baptist. It's close by, but go to Matthew for just a moment. Matthew for just 1 second here. Chapter 3. Remember John's message? He said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Go to chapter 4, same book, Matthew. They were close by, that's why I went there. Look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand where? In the presence of Jesus Christ. Why? He is the Messiah. That's what we've been learning through Luke's book, all the way through chapter 7 so far. So this is what it's building on. He's continuing to proclaim what? That he is the Messiah. God's kingdom is ever present. He is sovereign over everything. But his kingdom is now present in the person of Jesus Christ, because he is the promised one of the Old Testament. And the good news is that he is the king. He is the one who will rule. That is why, if you're sitting in this audience today, and you've heard a message of salvation, you've heard and you're looking and saying, there's a lot of religions in the world, you know, there is no one way. Listen carefully to this. Philippians makes it very clear. Every knee shall bow. Amen. In heaven and on earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ, listen, is what? Lord. To the glory of God the Father. If you're in here and you've been resisting, and you're fighting, whether it's because you're fighting with other religions, whether it's because you're fighting with relatives, whether you're fighting with me because I'm preaching right now, whatever it is, know this, that I know that one day you will say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Let it be now. Because God's desire is for you to understand that he is the Savior of the world. He came, and this religious leader in chapter 7 did not understand that the one sitting at his table that he invited was the Messiah, and wouldn't believe from all that we can tell. But he is. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords, and the day is coming in which everyone will recognize. How do you enter into the kingdom? How do you become a subject of the kingdom? He's been making that very clear. This is all surrounding the fact that he's continuing to proclaim and preach. How does it happen? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He said, I'm the door. I'm the light. I'm the bread. I could go on. And what is he saying? He came and introduced himself just like to his own disciples. I want to see God. How is it that I've been with you so long, Philip? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? I'm the one sent to the Father. And his preaching of the kingdom was to let them know that the Messiah has arrived. And the subjects of the kingdom will be those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, because out of God's love that the world really needs was that he sent his son to die on the cross and pay the penalty in price for sin. Because we are all sinners and have come short of the glory of God. And by faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone, a person comes to Christ. So everyone doesn't enter the kingdom. In fact, it's made very clear in Scripture that wide is the path and wide is the way, and many will miss it. Because narrow is the way that leads unto salvation. While it's broad with the world, it's narrow with God. But God has come and sent his Son with a message to proclaim that it's through Jesus Christ. And many will find out that hell is real. And many, while they wanted to be comfortable on earth, listen, all the decisions happen before you die. You could be sitting there in that pew and have a heart attack in 5 moments. Are you ready? Are you ready to face your Maker? Pastor Stringer was. I know many of you are. But you're only ready to face if you've come into the kingdom of God. There's the presence of it. Is there a future kingdom? Yes, that's not for today. But he's going around and he's continuing. He needs to get to every city. And he needs to get to every city to tell them, this is the message of God. I am his Son. I am the way. And God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And the only way to get into that kingdom is to be born again. To be born from above. So he's teaching the truth. Isn't that what we ought to do? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Many people know that. That's what we're to be doing. How does faith come to a person? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Right? Where does it come from? It comes from hearing the word of God. So Jesus Christ is going around. And that's part of the kingdom. There's more to it. But building on what we've already learned. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of God in which God rules while he is sovereign. And he's ruling even now over, if you will, Satan and the world. Though he's allowed them to have their leeway right now. He's talking about the fact that he's trying to get the message of what the true kingdom of God is. And it's not about flesh and blood. It's about trusting in the Savior that he sent. And by the way, that's what this work has been about. We talk about small groups. Let me tell you something. I would say in general, the Church of Jesus Christ thinks small groups is a new thing. It's not a new thing at all. People are using them. Do you know how this church really built? You know how it was really built? You say, well, yeah, Jesus Christ built it. Yes, you're right. Let me give you that grace. All right? Home Bible studies. Do you know how I get saved? At a home Bible study. We had these things long ago. We didn't call them small groups. We had home Bible study. In fact, I see Will back there saying amen. And he's the one on the guitar. I don't know if you remember those days. Sure, he was on the guitar because we didn't have a piano. We didn't have anything else. And by the way, to the embarrassment of my wife, she was the other guitarist. It's a true story. True story, Will will remember, but my wife and Will, they were the ones who played the guitar while we sang songs. And people came to know the Lord. How? Because the word of God was proclaimed just like Jesus Christ is doing it. Here in this text. And telling people the truth. That's what the world needs. The world needs the truth about heaven and hell. About Jesus Christ. About what it means after you die. What will happen. And why God came. And so he's going around, and that's why we need these small groups. You ought to be inviting people out to them as well. And if you're not attending one, that's where you'll grow. That's where you'll grow from attending these things. So what's he doing? His focus was on what God had called him to do. And I just want to say this by practical application. That was his ministry. But by practical application, let's not lose focus why we are here. We have to live in this world. Enjoy your marriage now. Why? Because in heaven, there is no marriage like that. There's a marriage with the Lamb. And I believe that we need to understand that even in marriage, that's designed to be enjoyed right here while we're on earth by God's grace. Enjoy your children. Enjoy going to work. Enjoy. God's given us life, and he wants us to live it to be the full. But don't lose focus of why you are a child of God if you're a child of God. And that is to make him known to others. To proclaim the truth that others might hear. Aren't you grateful that someone shared the good news with you? So Jesus Christ, in spite of the resistance of this Pharisee in chapter 7, is still going around from city to city, and wherever he is ready to proclaim the word of God. Let me ask you, are you ready this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, every day, in every situation, that as God gives you opportunity to tell others the good news. We need to be ready. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar. I come back to the woman at the well. She didn't know anything. She's one of my favorite people in the scripture for testimony. Actually, the blind man is my favorite. Let me tell you why. Because everybody comes up to the blind man and says, are you saying who you are? Yeah. Your parents saying, are you really the one? Yeah, I am. Well, tell us how you got healed. And the bottom line with that whole thing is the greatest testimony to me I've ever seen. What is it? I don't know anything. I don't know what you're talking about with theology or whatever, but this I know. I was blind, now I see, Jesus did it. End. Can't be any simpler. So don't tell me you can't witness to somebody. I was lost, now I'm saved, Jesus did it. How did he do it? Let me show you. That's it. Simple as it comes. Now watch. I got to move. Now you got the following. Who's the following? Well, I want you to see this right away. God is able to reach all the people when we proclaim and preach the word. How do you know that? Well, look what happens. He's proclaiming and preaching the kingdom. Who's there? 12 are there. Verse 2. Some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness, and there's a distinction there. And what? Mary, who is called Magdalene, of whom had 7 demons that came out of her. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, or Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. What's that? The Lord's reaching them. How? Through the preaching and proclaiming, which is why Jesus Christ was doing it. And who gets saved? I notice there is a distinction. You got the 12. You got the apostles that are there. Now we do know, as you will find out in time, even in this book, Judas Iscariot is not a true believer. We'll wait till we get further in the book. But the bottom line is he's going along. But the Lord has men. Why? He's training them. Now listen, ladies. I'm going to give you the positive in a moment, but just understand the reality. We are equally born in the eyes of God as men and women. We are equally, when you're born again, part of the body of Christ. But simply regarding roles, God has made distinctions. I don't care what the world does today. God's made distinctions. And he's decided that what? He is going to train men who can train other men, and that is what we are to carry on according to Timothy. We're to keep training men for the ministry. Why? Because God called men to the ministry. I don't care how many women pastors there are. I don't care whether I'm politically correct and whether I get attacked the minute I walk out of this pulpit. God's design is for men to be in the ministry and to teach and proclaim the word of God. Is it because women are less? Not at all. It's the role. In fact, I will say this on a positive side. If you look at scripture and you look at our context, who are the ones that usually follow the Lord the quickest? It's the women who are open to what God is doing. And it's the men, and maybe even in this audience, that are stubborn, and they're going to be the man. And they don't need religion. They don't need Jesus Christ. They're the ones that lift weights. They run. They do everything else. I don't need that guidance. And besides, I'm the leader, and I'm supposed to think, and I've got everything under control till you die. And you will. And you're not going to be able to change it when it comes your time. And when you stand before God, you're not going to be able to turn around and say, you know, I was tough, Lord, and I know I heard that message, but it didn't mean that wasn't for me. And he turns around and has you depart for all eternity into the lake of fire. And you realize you're not as big and tough as you think you are. It's women that are sensitive. But I want you to notice how God reaches across all areas. Men are healed. Scripturally, women have come to believe the truth. Some of them were involved in evil spirits, maybe witchcraft themselves. We don't know. That's an expanded comment. But certainly physical sickness. They've been involved in that. Doesn't matter. They've come to trust in Christ because they heard the kingdom of God proclaimed and preached in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, for demon possession, I will direct you back to, only for time's sake, my message in June of 2016 in this book. It was in chapter 4, where I dealt extensively with demon possession. But just to say a couple of things about it, so you realize it, demons are nothing more than created angels, fallen created angels. And some of them are bound, some of them are not. They work against God and righteousness. They stand up against that. Their methodology included three things that I taught. One is to present themselves as an angel of light so the world thinks they're nice. Second thing is to blind them from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the third one is to possess the body. They know, by the way, and since it's in this book, I'll turn you to that one. Go to chapter 8 of Luke for a second. Understand this. While men may resist, the demons know that Jesus is the Messiah. Did you know that? Look at Luke 8, 28. We'll deal with this later on in this chapter. Seeing Jesus, these are demons. You'll see that when we get there. Seeing Jesus, they cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other? Jesus, Son of the Most High, I beg you, do not torment me." And we'll deal with that later on as we see those demons cast out. They know who Jesus Christ is. According to James, they fear. And in our world, we have many people that don't fear the name of Jesus Christ. They curse with his name. They think nothing of it. They push him aside. And even the demons who are bound for all eternity to the lake of fire in the future, they know that he's the Messiah. And they know who he is. They fear him. But some of them had been possessed with demons, and they came to know the Lord. And then there's Mary Magdalene. Let me give you something very quick on her. In verse 2, it says, Mary, who was called Magdalene, probably because that's where she was from. Magdala was up in there. It's up in the northern coast of Galilee. And it's probably that's where the name was associated with. But notice what the scriptures say. From whom seven demons had gone out. That's all we know. And there's more about her in Luke chapter 11 when we get there. And is more about seven demons. She didn't only just have a demon, she had seven. There have been so many rumors and so many things that have come. Let me make it very clear. There is no scriptural evidence. Number one, that she was even a prostitute. Many commentaries say that she's the woman of chapter 7. The scriptures don't say that. Secondly, if you were here for last week's message, there is no evidence that she was a prostitute in chapter 7. Just because of the things that happen in there, people have surmised and one commentary has taken it to another. Stick to the scriptures. All we know is she had seven demons. There is no evidence, listen carefully, forget the Da Vinci Code. There is no evidence that she ever married Jesus Christ. In fact, there is scriptural evidence that Jesus never got married. She did not have his son, contrary to what the movies and everything else has produced. Stick to the scriptures, folks. What we know is this. Mary Magdalene had seven demons, and Jesus Christ healed her of that, and she came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior, just like you and I do when we've trusted in Christ. And this woman was so faithful and so committed that you will find her at the cross of Jesus Christ and being the first person that Jesus shows himself to after his resurrection. And it had nothing to do with a love relationship physically. It had a love relationship to do with the fact that she was part of the kingdom of God through her faith. Not only does it reach to people that are sick, not only does it reach down to people who are demon-possessed, it reaches right into, this is interesting, look at the next one. And we don't know a lot about her, right? Joanna. Big deal. Watch. Wife of Chuza. I probably mispronounced it three times this morning. Who's he? I don't know. Doesn't matter. Why? Herod's steward. Who's Herod? He's the guy that has John the Baptist beheaded. He's the guy that hates Jesus. And right under his nose, the gospel has gone. The gospel reaches into every area of life. It reaches into the people you work with. You say, I've been praying for my relatives a long time. Keep praying and preaching. Amen. the word of God will penetrate. Don't give up on your workers. Don't give up on the country. With all that's going on and so forth, continue to do what the scriptures say. Get down on your knees and pray for the leadership. Get down on your knees and pray that a man like Pence can be used by God to reach others for Christ. Because the word of God can penetrate, guess what? Washington, D.C., Hollywood, and even North Korea. It doesn't matter. Even people that hate God, it is the word of God that can penetrate. What a delight to see that not only people demon-possessed, there's still hope. People that are sick, still hope. People that are just ordinary fishermen, still hope. Housewives, firemen, policemen, engineers, accountants, secretaries, whatever, there's hope for all. What about those who maybe have disabilities? Absolutely. What about those that are in king's houses? Doesn't matter. Jesus Christ kept proclaiming, and he's gathering a following from all different areas. Because Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Because Jesus Christ is the one that we need to preach, Christ crucified, and ourselves your servants. And then we come to this one. Susanna. Who's that? I have no idea. Where else is she in Scripture? Nowhere. What does that mean? Lord's just letting us know that everyone who has the Lord as his shepherd, he knows them by name. Does he know you? Does he know me? Yeah. We get lost in our world. We get down. We get angry. We get depressed. We get discouraged because our focus isn't on the kingdom of God. Because we think, who are we in the eyes of God? We are the child of God if we've trusted in his Son. We are a member of the body of Christ. We are part of God's household. We are his holy temple. We are precious in his sight. So much so, the verse that I put in the bulletin on Pastor Stringer, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his loved ones. And when we come to our time, if it's before the Lord returns, it'll be precious in God's sight as he calls us home. You belong to the Lord, you're precious. Doesn't matter who knows you. And the gospel reaches people that are no names. And it reaches people in king's houses who hate the Lord. And it reaches people when they have disease or they have demons, even seven demons. The word of God is so powerful. Listen, let me repeat it to you. Hebrews 4 says this. The word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword that you might ever get. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is even a discerner where you and I can't get to the thoughts and intents of the heart. Use the sword. Use the word of God, because you know what? There was a day in which Pastor Dan, as an accountant working for a CPA firm, was unsaved and walked into a Bible study, having been witnessed to a number of times, and heard a message out of John chapter 3 and got saved. And he took the likes of me growing up in Lawrence, Massachusetts, with nothing. Dad died when I was young, seven kids in the house. We had nothing. And I'm now standing in the pulpit preaching the word of God. Only God can do that. Only God can take a guy like Pastor Stringer, who wasn't saved, and turn him around and preach him, turn him into a preacher of the word of God that would bring many others to Christ. And God can do that with you. Jesus Christ kept preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. The following came. I'm not going to have a chance to deal with the rest of it, other than to say this. Where did the support come from? You know, we don't need these great campaigns. You know where the support came from? Interestingly enough, the woman who appreciated the Lord and what he had done. And they not only followed him, but they gave to his ministry. There are so many preachers and teachers around the globe that are robbing people of money. You should want to give to the Lord, even when the offering comes around, out of your love. This isn't giving to me. It's not giving to the elders. It's giving back to the Lord that he might use it. You know why? So the gospel might continue on until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. He was proclaiming. Praise the Lord, Pastor Stringer was a proclaimer of the word of God. That's what we stand for. But I challenge you, believers, are you proclaiming and preaching the word, the kingdom of God? That's what the world needs now. It needs the message of salvation. And it'll reach across every single area of life. There is none that it can't reach. And when you use the word of God, you don't need to know 1,000 Bible verses. I've shared this with you before. I was a young believer. I had a real burden for a particular person that had an impact on my life. And I didn't know a lot of scripture. And I met with him. Interestingly enough, I was in accounting. And I was working a job up near where the Budweiser has the Hosses there or whatever. Hosses, back to New England. Okay? And I met with him for lunch. And I wanted to share salvation. And I said, I'm not adequate for this. And I could only remember one verse. And it was John 3:16. And I did. And I gave it to him. And he said, that's your interpretation. All I did was take out a pocket Bible I had and said to him, here it is, you read it, you tell me what it means. And I kept drilling that verse in. It's the only verse I gave him, must have given it to him 10 times. Just the fact that you're a child of God, you can be used by God to bring others to Christ. Use the word, he'll do the work. Christ is building his church. Let's be about his business. And if you don't know Christ, don't forget what I said. Today's the day of salvation, because the day's coming that you will confess him as Lord. And if it's after your death, it'll be just before you go to the lake of fire. Don't let that happen to you. Trust in Christ today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for your marvelous plan of salvation. What the world does need now is the love of God that has been expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. You so loved us that you sent him. Not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Father, we're all sinners. We're thankful and grateful that through the preaching of the word, many have come in this room to trust in Christ and are now child of God. Help us to rejoice in that. Help us never to minimize that. Help us to be ever grateful for it and to be willing to follow Christ, even when it hurts, at the cost of many times things in our lives that are difficult. And Father, for those that are in our audience and in ear of the word, I pray, Father, you'd open up their hearts if they haven't trusted in Christ. Help them to see that the world doesn't have answers. This world is never going to give them the answers. No religion on the face of the earth is going to give them the answers. Only you. And you've done it in telling us that your son is the Messiah. He's the one to be believed on. He is the one who has paid the price and penalty for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Help them to see that, to believe it, and to trust them today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.